1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings 13. You love services like this because you can really feel just the Holy Spirit almost busting at the seams. There's an excitement about what God's doing in people's lives, and there is a conviction and an encouragement when we stare upon the obedience of another that crawls up inside of those of us who love the Lord and says, man, I want to be a part of that. 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 32 this morning, but to start off, we're just going to read the first six verses. It says, now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are God. And Father, in light of the testimonies and in light of the songs that we have sung, we are even more reminded this morning that our lives are not about us. You created us. You are the potter. We are the clay. You have the right to do with us whatever you so desire. And that, Lord God, if you tell us to go, we really have no choice. As Angie said, the decision's been made. You have told us what to do, and our lives are surrendered to you. Father, I pray that today as we study your word, it is not an issue of whether or not we will obey you, but Father, teaching us to learn how to obey you better. Father, make clear to us your perfect will and plan for our lives. Challenge us, convict us. Give these five comfort, Lord God, as these are emotional times. Show them your will and speak to their hearts. Speak to all of our lives this morning, and we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I don't know if it impresses you, but it certainly impresses me at how you can pick a book of the Bible and study through each verse of that book of the Bible and just take it as it comes, and yet at times where you're at in that book on any given Sunday can be so absolutely relevant to what is going on around you. I find that utterly fascinating. Whenever we had planned to have a commissioning service, as we always try to do for these trips that are going, especially these that are crossing an ocean, I thought, well, I suppose I'm going to have to postpone Kings for a week because we're talking about Kings, we're talking about all the historical pictures that took place. We're going to have to stop and do some sort of mission sermon, some sort of go ye therefore, so I send you, you know, the natural sermons, and I thought that's what we would have to do. And yet as I started studying Kings and began to work through it, I came across a text that I realized God knew what he was doing long ago. For what we study in Kings here is something that is absolutely relevant. We find a missionary story here intermingled in the midst of the book of Kings. Now, you know where we are in our study. At this point in time, Rehoboam was a fool. He split the kingdom right. He's down in Judah, the southern kingdom, polishing bronze, trying to pretend he is what he never has been, trying to look like a golden king, but it's all a show. While Rehoboam is in the south in Judah, Jeroboam, as we studied last week, has become king, right? He is the one that was the servant of Solomon that God exalted to a high place. He now reigns over 11 of the 12 tribes up north. 11 of the 12 tribes up north. He reigns over them in Israel. But as we saw last week, Jeroboam was a rebellious man. He committed a sin that Israel never got over. 209 years after Jeroboam became king, his people would be destroyed for the sin he committed, and you remember what it was. God had commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship him. You worship in my temple. Jeroboam, remember, said, it is too difficult for you to do that. Obedience in this circumstance, in this situation, is too hard. Don't go to Jerusalem. Instead, we'll build altars in Bethel, and we'll build an altar in Dan. And so Jeroboam built two golden calves and said, "This Israel are your gods who led you out of Egypt. Come and worship here." And if you recall what we studied last week, the Bible says that this thing became a sin. It wrecked Israel. 209 years later, when Assyria wiped them off the face of the planet, God said it's because of those golden calves Jeroboam built. It was a massive sin. It was a destructive sin. And as you remember last week, Jeroboam, in a sense, said that God's requirements are too exhausting. You ought not have to travel that far to worship God. God's commands are too exclusive. Anybody can become priests. Don't listen to God's high and lofty standard. Anybody can do it if they want to. And God's requirements are too explicit. God tells us to bring this feast on this day of this month. I'm here to tell you, do it whenever you want. God doesn't care if you follow the law to the letter, just so long as we get close. Jeroboam instilled that sort of liberalness into Israel, that sort of rebellion into Israel, and Israel stumbled and never to return. They would be destroyed 209 years later. But this morning, we'll finish Jeroboam next week, but this morning we have a break in the action. By God's sovereignty, according to His perfect will, and I have no doubt because He knew we'd be here this morning, God has instituted and slid in the middle of the narrative on Jeroboam a rather peculiar story. He has placed a narrative in the midst of the biblical text here that some of us would look at it and say, and many times people have read this story and said, "I have no idea what he's talking about here. I don't know the purpose of this story. Why is it here?" What we find here is one of the earliest missionary efforts ever recorded in Scripture. We're going to find a man who lives in the South who will travel to the North in order to proclaim the message of God. That's what we call a missionary. Now, he's an interesting man for one reason, because you and I do not know his name. We don't know who he is. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13 his name, and it says, "Now behold, there came a man of God." That is simply the title that is given to him. We don't know where he came from. We don't know if he was rich, poor, what area of Judah he lived in. We don't know anything about, except the Bible calls him a man of God. And in case you didn't know it, that is a very important title. It's only given 78 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the title man of God is given 76 times to only 7 people. Only 7 people in the entire Old Testament are called a man of God. The first is Moses. Samuel was called a man of God. David, a man of God. The prophet we studied last week, Shemaiah, who was the prophet, of course, who told Rehoboam not to go back and take the kingdom from Jeroboam, he is called a man of God. Elijah, Elisha, and this man here. Those are the only 7 in the Old Testament that are referred to as a man of God. The word man of God, or the title man of God, is only used twice in the New Testament, both referring to the same person. It is what Paul called Timothy. And so we're talking about an exclusive group here when you're talking about someone who upon themselves has the title a man of God. And it's a title that causes us to think, and it paints a very vivid picture about this person. He's a person, obviously, who is not a man of this world. He's not living for the glory of this world nor the riches of this world. Instead, he is living for the will and purposes of God. He's not a man of himself or a man's man. He doesn't do his own will. Instead, he does the will of the Father. He is a man of God, someone who has sold himself out and turned himself in to the Father's will. He has reported for duty and said, "I will follow you. I will serve you. Here am I. Send me." That's what we call a man of God, and that's precisely who this person was. Everything else had been turned aside. His life bore a purpose, and it was the testimony and the witnesses of God. It says in verse 1, "There came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord." Very similar to those who had been speaking earlier this morning. God told him, "You live in Bethel, I want you to," or "You live in Judah, I want you to go to Bethel." It's the town that means house of God. Jeroboam has built a calf there. He is sacrificing and worshiping. He has a feast when I told them not to. "I want you to leave your country and go there." And there, only the 5 in this room who are about to leave in 4 days can fully understand it, but the rest of us can by distance a little bit. The anxiety that must have filled this young man's heart as he lives in security in Judah, and God plucks him out from amidst the congregation and says, "I want you to travel north. And not just anywhere north, but I want you to go to Bethel." Now, he knew what was going on in Bethel, and "I want you to confront the king. I want you to show up in the midst of Jeroboam's worship, and I want you to preach a sermon that no one will like." It sounds easy, it sounds simple, until God tells you to do it. And when you're the person whom God says, "Get up, go and tell them this," all of a sudden life gets difficult. But we're not dealing with a normal man here. We're dealing with a man of God. He's got his priorities right. He knows what's going on. And so this morning, we are going to look at a passage that honestly, as we get through it, I have called this a self-preaching passage. It is understandable as we get through it, but it is necessary to cover all of it in order for us to see what is vitally important. The point of this text, why it is here, is that you and I would learn to fully obey God. He is a man of God. He starts right. We have to fully obey God. There are six points to this that I want you to see this morning. We'll get through many of them rather quickly. The first we simply call the sermon. It's the sermon. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Now God had given this boy a command, he had given him an order, and he goes to the north, he shows up in Bethel, the house of God, and finds Jeroboam at the altar at the very moment. Jeroboam is presently burning incense on the altar that God has rejected, and this man has a message. He comes up and he doesn't speak to Jeroboam, he doesn't speak to Israel. His message is for the altar, and he says, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord about you." There is a king coming, and you know this had to irritate Jeroboam because he named a king not of Jeroboam's lineage, but a king of David's lineage. There is a king coming, David's boy, and I'll give you his name. His name is Josiah. And when Josiah shows up, he's going to kill all the priests of these high places. He's going to pile them on this altar, and he's going to set them on fire. God hates what's going on in Israel. God is upset about it. He's angry about it. And the judgment God will pour on this place will leave people's ears tingling, and they will talk about it for generations. You talk about a bold sermon. That is indeed a bold sermon. And incidentally, 300 years later, there would be a king in Judah. His name would be Josiah. He would become king when he was 8 years old, and he would do everything that this man of God said he would do. He'll kill them all and burn them on the altar. But God, 300 years prior, sends this man of God to Israel, not to tell him necessarily to repent, although that is implied, not to get onto Jeroboam, but simply to say, God is so upset about what's going on here, judgment is certain. There is no way to escape it. They will die, and God will burn their bones on this altar. That's the sermon. Not an easy thing, but indeed a missionary effort. There is a second point we see this morning, and that is the sign. It's the sign. Look at verses 3 through 6. It says, "Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." Now, in their day, they didn't have the Word of God like we do. This is our authority. We go to people and say, "Thus says the Lord," and we stand upon the authority of the Word of God. But this man of God did not have a Bible. The King James hadn't been written yet, by the way. He didn't have any of that. So where was his authority? What were his credentials? The same as it was for the apostles as they walked around without a New Testament. It was bound up in the power of signs and wonders. If you wanted to know if a prophet was for real, listen to the sign, and if the sign comes true, he's the real McCoy. If the sign does not come true, he is lying to you. This man of God shows up and says, "This will happen, and here's your sign. This altar will be split apart here in just a few seconds, and the ashes you're burning on it will pour upon the ground." And by the way, that would render them unclean and ineffective. It would be a lousy sacrifice at that point. But he says, "This is what will happen." Well, obviously, that didn't go well with Jeroboam. Verse 4, "Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him." Now understand that situation. You've traveled to a foreign country. You stand before their king. You have prophesied against his religion. And he stands up and orders your arrest. That is not an easy situation to be in. But look what happens. "But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself." I don't know what happened. If it just froze out here like this. If it went paralysis and went limp. I don't know if it withered all in front of him. I don't know what happened, but Jeroboam knew something was up, and then look what happens. Verse 5, "The altar also was split." apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. This guy was legitimate. He is certainly from God. He has showed up from the south, up to the north, proclaimed it would happen, and it happened. This is the real deal. God is with him. The fingerprints of God are all over him, not just by his judgment, but also by his mercy. For look at verse 6. The king said to the man of God, "Please entreat the Lord your God." Interesting that Jeroboam does not call him the Lord my God. He says, "Entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. To say the least, this man now owns the crowd, okay? He has shown up from the south. He has preached a message they didn't like. When they tried to stop him, God intervened. Only by his mercy was Jeroboam's hand restored. He has a captive audience nonetheless, okay? God is with this man. You that travel to Ethiopia have the same God in your corner that this man had. It is no different. Whether he shows up with signs, wonders, and silences the enemy, that we do not know, but the same God walks behind you. This is precisely what happened here. You see the sign that said this man is legitimate. There's a third point. First the sign, the sermon, then the sign. Number three, here come the specifics, and this is going to get very important. This is verses 7 through 10, the specifics. Now, after all this happened, notably, the tune is changed to this man. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." Now, red flags ought to be flying everywhere if you're the missionary here. Why? Who does rest come from? The Lord. Paula read it when she shared her testimony. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who does reward come from? The Lord. Jesus said, "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." So all of a sudden, this man better have red flags. Jeroboam's trying to give you what only God has the right to offer. He says, "Come home, I'll give you rest and a reward." But the man of God is sharp. Verse 8, the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place." Take it the guy doesn't like Jeroboam a whole lot. Not really. Here's the reason. Verse 9, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came." Listen, Jeroboam, you could offer me half your kingdom, you can offer me the best bread and the purest water, but I cannot eat nor drink in this place because God himself specifically said, do not do it. It was a command from the Lord, after you preach, go home. Don't go by the same way in which you came. Don't eat their bread. Don't drink their water. It was a prophetic picture that God had utterly rejected all of Israel. That's what it was a picture of. But God commands this man to do it, and he uses the command of the Lord to see through the deception of Jeroboam. And in verse 10 it says, "So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." Now that is very important, very easy to see. If the story ended here, we would close our Bibles and say, just another classic example of a great missionary story. A man in the south travels up north, preaches the message, obeys God, goes home. He gets a great welcome from his home congregation. Everything is wonderful and perfect in this man's life. That's how missions ought to be done. But notice, men of God, women of God, those of you who seek to serve the Lord, the story does not stop here. Look at verse 11. Number four, we see the seduction. The seduction. It's verses 11 through 19. "Now an old prophet was living in Bethel." Obviously, we know he's a carnal old prophet because he lives in Bethel and he hadn't said a thing about the golden calf that's there. So he's a carnal old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these also they related to their father. You can tell this was a buzz what this man had done. Everybody's talking about it. They come to their father and tell him. The father said, "Well, which way did he go?" Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone, and he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for me, and he rode away on it. Now we don't know why he went after the young prophet. We don't know why he went. Maybe he was jealous. Maybe he was angry. Maybe he wanted to see if he's legitimate. We don't know why he went, but he finds out what this young man said, what he preached, that he's going home, and the old prophet says, "I've got to find him." So he gets on his donkey and takes off after him. Verse 14. "So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, and he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to me, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" Now, that tells me there's a little deception going on here again, right? We don't know his motives, but we know they're not good. Verse 16, the young prophet says, "You've learned nothing. I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place, for a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there, do not return by the way which you came. You can almost hear the frustration in his voice. How many times do I have to tell you, I can't stay here? God told me to come, preach, and go home. That's what God said. Verse 18 is when it gets really tricky. The old prophet said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me, that's pretty key, by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now, just like the false prophets of old, this was not a message from the Lord. It was a message of his own invention. He thought it up in his mind and told the man whatever he wanted to tell him. And by the way, these are false prophets. It says this in Jeremiah 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Ezekiel 13. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? That's precisely what this old prophet does. He goes up and says, whoa, I'm a prophet too. God told me, or an angel told me by God, I'm getting it secondhand here, but an angel told me by God to come home and tell you to come back with me and go ahead and eat bread and drink water. God told me to tell you the first command you got is obsolete. Don't fret it anymore. But what a danger. The man should have had red flags, but you see what happens in verse 19. He went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now listen to me. Not just you five who are about to leave, but all of us. Heresy and deception are real. You can read the book of 2 Peter and listen to Peter say, just as there were false prophets among the people, there will also be false teachers among you. We don't find it strange when we read through the Old Testament text and find a false prophet. There are many of them. We see them. It's not strange to us. But why is it so strange to us that there would be people equally deceptive today? Why is it so strange to us to think there could be false teachers in our midst? That there could be one in our place that would tell us something that wasn't true, that would try to stand on authority that is not from God and lead us away that God would not have us go. Why is that so strange to us? I'm here to tell you, if it was real then, it's real now. Peter said it. Jude actually showed up and said, Peter said they're coming. I'm telling you, they're here. They're here now. These false prophets that Peter said would come, they are in the church. They are those who go after licentiousness. They are those who follow the way of Balaam, those who follow the way of Cain, those who follow the way of the sons of Korah. These guys, they're deceptive influences who come into your church and they infiltrate you from the inside out. It's dangerous. Well, just as they were sure then, they are sure today. What in the world are we supposed to do about these old prophets? Or these false teachers that would show up in our midst and try to contradict what God has told us. The word is discernment. That's the word. And it is so greatly needed in the church today. You five that are about to leave, you need it so badly where you go because there are people who will tell you God is saying what God is absolutely not saying. We need the discernment of the Lord. What this young man should have done is remembered. Regardless of what you're telling me God says, I know for a fact what God says. We have it, don't we? It is the Word of God. Despite what someone would come and tell you is okay or tell you is acceptable or tell you you should do, never deviate from what we know God has said. A couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we had a man that was came into our Bible study and during the time he started telling me about a vision he had seen and a vision about this and a serpent, and I don't even remember all of the vision that he was telling me. And he looked at me and said, that came from the Lord. That was from God. God was speaking to me that. And I said, I doubt it. He said, well, you don't think that was from the Lord? And I said, look, I know this is from the Lord. Whether or not your dream came from the Lord, I'll never know. Now, it's your own fault if you follow your own whims and your own imaginations. Take what you know is from God and obey what you know is from God. That's where this young man messed up. But the Bible calls it discernment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Deuteronomy 13. And listen to this, what Moses warned them about in relation to this story. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Now that's an interesting story. Because all through the Old Testament, they tell us you know a true prophet by whether or not his signs come true, right? That's not the only way you know a true prophet. You also know a true prophet by whether or not his message aligns with the revealed word of God. And at this point in Moses' day, they had already given the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments, which is you shall worship no other God but me. And God says, now, if a prophet shows up and he performs a sign and it actually comes true, and you're thinking, this is the real deal, and he says, go and serve other gods, then what? Don't go. Yeah, but he performed a sign. It was a miracle. This outranks the miracle, okay? This outranks the sign. This outranks the emotional experience. This is what God has said, and we know it. We follow this. This young man didn't. God spoke. He went his own way. And look at what it says in verse 19. He went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water in exact opposition and defiance of what God had told him. Now look, this is not a carnal man we're dealing with here. This is not some man who's out to disobey God and out to be against God. He's not a carnal man. If he were carnal, he would take in Jeroboam's advice, right, for the reward and the rest if he were carnal. He's not carnal. He's not in it for the money. What he is naive. He doesn't realize the deception that is real. He doesn't realize the danger that is present. He is walking through this world naive, like he will automatically spot everything. And just like that, the enemy sneaks up on him, lies to him, and tricks him. And images in my mind come up of Peter sleeping in the garden, right? There's Peter. He wasn't even aware of what was about to occur. Jesus tried to tell him. He disagreed with Jesus. And in the garden, when he should have been praying, when he should have been seeking, when he should have been trusting, there's Peter sleeping, and he's not ready for the deception that's about to come. And just a few hours later, Peter will have already denied the Lord three times. Be alert. You have to be ready. They don't call it deception for nothing. This man's not carnal. He's naive. You and I have to commit ourselves to know the Word of God so well that we spot deception when it comes. 2 Peter 1:19 says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Learn the Word of God. Be ready to spot it when the enemy shows up. Some deceptions are easier to spot than others. He made it through Jeroboam's, but he missed it on this lying prophet. Satan's relentless. Be ready. So you see now the seduction. There's a fourth thing we see, or fifth thing, and that is the sentencing. The sentencing. This guy has disobeyed the Lord. Let's see what happens. 20 through 25. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. So that means now God's actually speaking through this man, and that's not uncommon. Balaam was a liar, and God spoke through him as well. God even spoke through Balaam's donkey. So now God's using this man who lied to actually speak the truth. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread or drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk that he saddled the donkey for him for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Here it is. You disobeyed God's command. You made it through the tough part. You actually traveled up there. You actually preached the message and you started out real, but you were naive. You fell to some deception. You disobeyed what God specifically told you not to do. And all of a sudden, the judgment of God fell. The punishment, you're not coming to the grave of your fathers. There will be no happy homecoming for you. You will not show back up in Judah amidst a parade, and they will not bury you in the graves of your fathers and put on your tombstone what a great prophet of God you were. Man of God will not be written there. Instead, you're going to die of unnatural means. And on his way home, a lion killed him. We know it was from the Lord because the lion killed him, but didn't eat him. Furthermore, the lion didn't go after the donkey. And beyond that, the donkey wasn't even scared. You see the donkey sitting next to the lion, sitting next to the dead man. And all of a sudden we see it. Now I know you, and you're like me, and we're thinking, it's kind of harsh, isn't it? I mean, the old prophet was the liar. Why in the world did God do it to this guy? That's awful harsh. Well, listen to me. Tommy talked about it many times before. To whom much is given, much is required. This young man left his home country and went to a foreign land and spoke publicly to the king. His message was known throughout the land, and he stood on God's authority in a public way. And when you stand on God's authority in a public way and then blow it in a public way, guess what? Judgment comes in a public way. Read what Paul says about overseers or elders in the church, that those who are guilty of sinning reprove in the presence of all. Now, the old prophet's not going to get away with this. Certainly God will deal with him, but it was a private sin. He'll be dealt with in private. This man was given a task. Go and do it right. He didn't, and his punishment was absolutely severe. It's the sentencing. There is one final thing I want you to see this morning. Number 6, that is the summary. The summary, 26 through 32. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God." Notice they just came back and said, "Hey man, we were out on the road. There's this guy got killed by a lion and the lion's not eating him and the donkey's sitting there." And the old prophet said, "I know who you're talking about." He said, "It's the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, because he disobeyed, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." Then he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they saddled it. He went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. Maybe he's filled with regret. I don't know. He laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." After he had buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." This is an eternal concept here. He's saying, look, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this man was from God. I might have doubted it before, but when I talked him into coming back and breaking God's command, God judged him instantly. There's no doubt God had told him to do what he was doing because God acted swiftly. This guy knows God. This guy is close to God. So when I die, you just put me in his grave. There's no way God can take him to the hereafter without taking me if I'm laying right next to him. Put me with him. We know this, verse 32, "For the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria." We know this is a real guy. We know he is of God, and God will work out what God said. He was disobedient, but he did not thwart the plan of God. This altar is still going to be torn apart. He knew it. This man was real, and God accomplished his purposes with or without his obedience. That guy missed a blessing, and that guy received judgment. But here we are today. About to send you 5 all the way to Ethiopia. I don't know how many miles it is. My guess is you've tallied it by now. You know how many hours you're going to be on the airplane. You know how far you're going to fly. You know how long you're going to be there. You probably know the orphanages you're going to visit and have some idea of what you're going to say when you get there. The one admonition we learn from this story is very simple, and that is obey God fully. Do it all. Certainly when you go out and you preach to those, you'll tell them the Great Commission. One of you quoted, I don't remember who it was, one of you quoted the Great Commission. And at the end of the Great Commission, it's what we teach people. And it says that, or I'll read it to you, Matthew 28, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That's our message. You go forward and tell them to obey God fully. Let me put that in modern terms. If you're going to talk the talk, what? You got to walk the walk. That's this young man, isn't it? You can show up in a foreign country like God told you to go. You can show up and preach the message God told you to preach. But if you yourself do not walk faithful to the message that you're telling others to adhere to, you're completely missing the mark and in danger before a holy God. And this is exactly what you and I have to learn. I really trust this group that's going. In fact, I've trusted most of the groups that go. I don't hand out a commendation real easily to anybody. But I've served with most of them on the mission field. I guess all of them I've served with on the mission field at one point or another, whether it be Africa or El Paso. And I know who's going. And I know you'll go because you said you will. And we already paid you money. We're not letting you back out now. And I know you're going to go, and I know you're going to share the message. The command here is not my fear. The command here is that when you go, obey the message you preach. Don't walk against the command of the Lord. When we tell others to fully obey God, it is understood that you and I have to fully obey God. What He expects from you and I is nothing short of faithfulness. Christians kill their ministry when they do not obey the message they preach. It says this in Titus 1:16, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." James 2:14 says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Ethiopia is no different than the rest of the world. They want hope. But what they want to see is not just a Christian who preaches the truth. They want to see a Christian who believes it. They want to see someone who will obey what they're saying. And let me tell you, what's true for Ethiopia is true for you and I. What kills the message of Christianity is when we go out and hold high a Savior that will change your life and will lead you into truth and will set you free from sin, but they don't see us living what we're preaching. It kills the message. And we are no different than this man of God with good intentions who did the right thing for a bit but failed to obey God fully and messed everything up. Halfway obedience is not acceptable to God. You can't tell people to repent if you won't. You can't tell people to obey if you don't. You can't tell people to trust Jesus if you don't trust Him. It's the simple truth of Scripture. You and I have to practice what we preach. It matters how we obey. And if you don't believe me, someday ask this man of God. Ask him if obedience mattered. That's what I tell you five as you go and the rest of us as we stay here. These five are going. No five in this room listen to this sermon like these five, I promise you. They're already thinking about how they're going to be discerning. They're already thinking about people that are going to come up and lie to them. I know it. I can see your faces. These five are paying attention like nobody else. But don't act like they're the only ones on mission here. They have to get real because they're fixing to get on an airplane and fly away from their families. It's really real to them. You and I are just going to get in our car and drive home. But you're still on mission before God. You're still a child of the King. He still has a plan for your life, and you are still in just as much danger under disobedience as this man of God was. So the question I have is not for these five. My guess is they've been praying and they're ready, but it's for the rest of us. They have to stand and be ready to go. Will you stand with them? Will you stand up and say, I'll be a missionary. I'm not going to Ethiopia with them, but I'll walk out my front doors and I'll preach the message like they preach and I'll fully obey God because that's the message I'm telling them. I will walk the walk just as sure as I talk the talk. That's exactly what we're asking from each and every one of us. This command has a purpose. Every command matters. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, you are our God. We praise you for your truth. And Lord God, today we realize and remember that you are a holy God. Father, you are a God of mercy. Your compassions are new every morning, but when you give a command, you expect it to be obeyed. You are holy and you are perfect. Lord God, teach us not to pick and choose the commands we want to obey. Teach us not to pick and choose the moments in which we want to be obedient. But teach us, Lord God, to obey you all the time. Teach us, Father, to see through deception and heresy, to stand upon the truth of your word and to discern what is right. And Lord God, give us the faith to obey you even in the midst of much opposition. Teach us, Lord God, to follow you fully. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a point of invitation. It's a time of response. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, that's what this time is for. Some in this place have never obeyed the first command of the Lord, and that is to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. You've never followed Him. You're obeying what you want to obey when you want to obey it, but you're not trusting Jesus. This morning I want to ask you to do it. There are others in this place who are struggling with obedience at this very moment. Last week God probably got you a little bit because Jeroboam wasn't obeying, and you said, you know what, I need to obey something. This morning I'm going to ask you again to obey God and obey Him fully. You can't give Him part of what He wants. You have to give Him all of what He wants. We don't have any lions living in Spur that I'm aware of, but God commands all the beasts of the field. God understands how to bring home judgment to those who disobey, especially those who claim to stand for the Lord. This is a time of response as we sing, You Come.